This morning, I'd like to, as the ushers come, I'd like to read from Acts, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. We've been talking about that you are not too busy. And if you were like me and you were too busy and were not able to bring your offering this morning, if you want to go to the church app or the website, you can also give there this morning. And I want to thank everybody for their faithful giving and tithes and offering that helped keep this thing going in Jesus' name. But it says in Acts, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Ananias was a common name. Ananias was not somebody that was famous. He was not somebody that everybody knew. In fact, the name Ananias is mentioned several times throughout the Bible, but it's always mentioned in different people, in different ways, and in different situations. And so we find this man by the name of Ananias. He is a disciple at Damascus, where the apostle, where Saul, who became the apostle Paul, was on his way to kill Christians, to put them into captivity, to beat them, to stone them to death, and whatsoever else he felt need to do. And we've been talking the last several weeks in between the different things that we've had going on about how that Paul was knocked off of his donkey in the midst of the presence of God, and that God began to speak to him and let him know that he was Jesus Christ whom he persecuted. Paul's prayer was, "Who art thou, Lord, and what wilt thou have me to do?" And then God spoke to him and gave in a vision and told him to go to a street called Straight, and a man by the name of Ananias would meet him there and tell him what he should do. And so we find Ananias, this man that God had already talked to the Apostle Paul about. That's what's so awesome about this story is God first tells the Apostle Paul that Ananias is coming, and then he goes and asks Ananias to go. That's trust. That's trust. God goes and tells our neighbor that you're coming, and then he comes and asks us to go. God asks us to pray for a situation that's going on in our family or in our church or in the community, and then he deals with us about it, but yet how long does it take us to make up our mind that we're going to be a part? This man, we only hear of one time, but the most powerful thing about this man is that he was trusted by God. We know that we're loved by God, but are we truly trusted by God? And so he speaks to this man that he trusts in Acts the 9th chapter and says, "And there were a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord, to the Lord said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Lord God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your will and your way would be in this house this morning, O God, that you would anoint us and use us, that you would speak to us, O God, that you would lead us and guide us, that your hand would be upon us, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Prayer has to be one of the most important parts of our life, if not the most important part of your life. You have to have a prayer life. There is something about it that the scripture talks about in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The truth of the matter is that without prayer, without God in our lives, we are completely helpless against the enemy and against Satan. A lot of us feel like that if I just have good character, if I just am faithful enough, if I just do what's right, if I'm just a good person, then I'll be all right. But the truth of the matter is without the power of God in your life, that we are completely helpless to the wiles of the devil. Now, we might be able to hold up for a little while. We might be able to be good for a little while. But what we've got to understand is that the enemy is working overtime to try to find a way to destroy our lives, to destroy our families, to destroy our walk with God, to do everything that he can to pull us away from where it is that God has called us to do. It's Revelations 12 and 12 that says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. He's saying, if you've already made it, celebrate. If you're already there, be excited. If you're already walking on streets of gold, then celebrate what's going on in your life. But he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is short. That he knows that he only has a short allotted amount of time to destroy anything and everything that God is trying to do in our lives and in our church. That he's trying to do everything that he can to try to create an atmosphere that's going to pull down, that's going to destroy, that's going to hinder what it is that God is doing in our lives. That's why the scripture says, what, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. We've got to understand that what God has put us here for, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That we've got to understand that when we pray, something happens, that there is something powerful about a unified body. There is something powerful about a man or a woman that lifts up their voice and prays before God. We've got to understand that the church needs to be a place of prayer. We see where Jesus turns and he looks at the temple and he says that you have taken a house of prayer and you have turned it into a den of thieves. There's something about it that Jesus is serious about having a relationship with him and about this place being a house of prayer. God has been laying on my heart the last several months as he's begun to change me and take me into deeper places in my walk with him. My prayer life that I used to have is no longer good enough. The things that I used to pray no longer do it anymore. God is calling me to a place of deeper consecration. He's calling me to a place of a deeper prayer life in him. I make a commitment to this church this morning that I will pray at least or more 2 hours a day for the rest of this year, as many days that are feasible and that are possible. There are some days that I wake up and I go straight to the hospital and we go straight from there to a meeting, and I'm lucky if I get 30 minutes to an hour, but I'm going to try to get at least 5 to 6 days a weekend of praying two hours a day. There's something about going into his presence and making up your mind that, God, I'm not satisfied where we are anymore, and I'm not satisfied with what's going on. I'm not satisfied with church as usual, but there's something inside that's saying, God, I want more of you. There's something inside that's saying, I'm tired of going to the place that is comfortable, but I'm wanting to go beyond that place in your spirit. I'm wanting to see our church go beyond that place in his spirit. There's something about it that we've got to be a church that seeks God as a family. We've got to be a church that believes God for big prayers and big things. We've got to be a church that understands that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that whatever we give him, he is big enough and able enough to take care of every situation. It was Gideon that prayed that he was afraid for his future and didn't know what was going to happen. It was Gideon that made the prayer as he began to fleece God. And what did God do? He answered Gideon's prayer. It was Hannah that got down on her knees and she was barren of child. And Hannah began to pray and God honored her prayer. It was Samuel that sat there looking at a great Philistine army. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 7 and 9. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. It was a prayer that was prayed that changed the atmosphere of what was going on. It was the words of a man that was reaching out to an almighty, awesome God. It was Solomon that stood there in the temple and nothing was happening, and Solomon began to pray. He began to call upon the God of his father David. It was a prayer of a man that began to feel the atmosphere of that temple. It was when the prayer of a man began to pray and God began to move in the atmosphere. It was Elijah that stood next to an altar that was covered in water after the priest of Baal danced and cut themselves. It was Elijah that looked into the heavens and he opened his mouth and he said, God, I ask that your fire would fall from heaven. Lord, that you would consume this sacrifice, that everybody in Israel would know that you are the Lord thy God. And God answered that man's prayer. It was Hezekiah that stood and saw that the enemies were coming against them. And the scripture says he beseeched the Lord, and God, the only God, the scripture says, answered his prayer. It was Jehoshaphat that was surrounded by chariots and the enemy was compassed around about him, and he cried out unto the Lord, and when he did, the Lord made a way of escape. It was Ezra that made up his mind as he began to fast, and he besought God, that God entreated his prayers. It was Zacharias that the angel looked at and said, Zacharias, for the Lord has heard your prayers. There's something about it when we stop everything that is going on and we say, God, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, I bring this situation and this need to you, oh God. It wasn't the prayers of some holy one or someone that had it all together. He's looking for the prayers of a man. It was the prayers of the disciples as they sat in the upper room that there was a mighty rushing wind. It was the prayer of men that we know that is not perfect, men that we know that did not have it all together, men that had flaws, men that had major faults in their life. But we read as they sat there and they begin to pray, and God begins to answer their prayer as he fills them full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's Psalms 91 and 15 that says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. It's Isaiah 65 and 24 that says, and it shall come to pass that before thy call, I will answer. And while thou art yet speaking, I will hear. He didn't say, I might hear, I could hear, I possibly could hear. He says that I will hear. When will he hear? He will hear when we open our mouth and we begin to pray. When will he hear? When I show up to church and I look around. When I drive my car to work and I listen to the radio. No, he said, I will hear when you will lift your voice and you will pray. There's something about it in John 16 and 24 as he talks about, if you will ask anything in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's John 15 and 7 that says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I remember the first miracle that ever happened in my life that I can remember. I was 11 years old and my mother was pregnant and she was about to have my baby sister. Now, I'd heard about miracles. I'd been in churches where they'd said that miracles had happened. But as an 11-year-old, you kind of stand there and you're skeptical and you wonder if it's true. But I remember as we begin to go through the process, and my mother was going into labor, and she would have she could have a baby in about 5 minutes, and they took me to the hospital, and I was born 3 minutes after we got there. I mean, and she'd walk in and walk out, no big deal. And me and my wife were jealous of her, because it was no big. That's probably why she had so many children. But she was having my baby sister, and the doctors came rushing in, and they begin to say, we're fixing to have to do emergency surgery. Something's wrong. The umbilical cord is completely wrapped around her neck. In fact, it's wrapped around her neck 3 or 4 times. We haven't been able to see this in all of the other sonograms, but the umbilical cord is more than 2 times the size of a normal umbilical cord, and it has literally wrapped her up, and she is entrapped inside of it. She can't breathe. Her heart rate is beginning to drop, and we're fixing to have to do emergency surgery. It was at that moment in time that she went into labor, and it was past the point of no return of what to do and what's going to happen. And I remember the phone call being made that morning to the church as people begin to pray. The church begin to bind together, and the church begin to lift her up in prayer. There's something about it when they pulled her out. The umbilical cord was completely unwrapped around her head. Even the doctor said it looked like somebody must have gone in and begin to unravel that thing 3 or 4 times from around her neck. Why? Because there is something powerful when the men and women of God begin to lift up their voices and say, God, I trust in you. God, I believe in you. God, I've got a situation in my life that only you can fix. Alan Jr. brought a situation to us a few months ago. His mother-in-law had a tumor on her brain. We prayed about it as a church. Now, I don't know how many praying people that Brother Alan Jr.'s mother-in-law has in her life, but I know that this church prayed for her. They went in to do surgery, and they began to work, and they began to do the things they were supposed to do. And the doctors came out and said, there is no tumor. In fact, they've done 2 more MRIs, and they want to do another one because they still can't believe what God has done. They can't believe it. They can't figure out what happened. That happened because people in this room said, God, we ask you to touch somebody that we don't even know, somebody that we've never met before in our lives. But God, we believe that you can reach down into that hospital room, and that you can touch, and that you can heal, and that you can deliver. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He's a minister in Bowbridge now. They could not have children. They tried and tried, and they'd had several miscarriage after miscarriage. She had lupus, and God healed her of lupus. That's amazing. Both her and her sister both had lupus, and God healed both of them of lupus. And we grew up together. I've known them ever since they were babies. They're younger than me, and they've had lupus all of their lives, and God has completely healed both of them of lupus. And so she couldn't have children because of this situation in her life. But after God healed her of lupus, she still couldn't have children because of all of the damage that the lupus had done on her body, that she couldn't sustain a full-term pregnancy. I remember the night that we were sitting in church, and all of a sudden something came over us, and we began to pray. That you got to understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all three of their wives were barren. Look it up in the Bible. And we begin to pray that life would be born as the church gathered around, as we begin to pray. I remember almost 9 months to the day getting the phone call saying, my wife is pregnant. I got a phone call last week, and she's pregnant again with their third child. See, you've got to understand that when God steps on the scene, and there's a body that says, God, I believe believe that you are big enough and awesome enough. I believe that you can touch, that you can heal, and that you can deliver. Rachel was married to a man that Rachel grew up in church, and she was married to a man that managed car dealerships. And one day they were sitting in the office, and he was a big muscled up guy and real funny, and just everybody liked him. And all of a sudden the doors busted open and men wearing jackets that said FBI came busting into the office. They grabbed him up, they threw him in handcuffs and drug him out in front of everybody. Now, it's one thing when the police come knocking on your door. That's bad. But when people show up with jackets that say FBI, something serious has just happened. Rachel had no idea what was going on. She didn't know what had just happened. And so she saw the situation unfold. She tried to get information, and they threatened her. In fact, they ended up taking her in, and they began to prosecute her for the crimes that he had committed. He had laundered over $500,000+ through one of the dealerships that he was running, that he would begin to siphon cars through and sell things on the side and begin to steal things from different dealerships, and things begin to come up missing. And nobody could explain it or figure out how it happened. But he had a girlfriend on the side, and they were doing all of this through several different dealerships that they had that they worked with. And so the FBI began to question her. They began to talk to her and say that you had to have known that all this was going on. Where was this money coming from? She said, he's always had money since I met him. You had to have known that some of the cars were worth over $100,000, just one of them. It was an antique. You had to have known that something was not right with this. She said, he drove a different car home every night. I had no clue what was going on in this situation. They told her that she was a liar, and unless she flipped, that she was going to go to prison with him, and they were going to prosecute her just the same as they were going to prosecute him for not turning him in and being a co-conspirator in the situation. I remember as Rachel came broken and busted to the house of God. She hadn't always been what she wanted to be and known what to do, what she should do, but she knew that there was something going on. She knew that the enemy had destroyed her family and destroyed her life, and now she's looking at anywhere from 15 to 20 years in prison. They both said that neither one of her husband or her husband's girlfriend would deny what was going on, as they kept claiming that they were innocent up until the day that he was convicted. Her ex-husband claimed that he was innocent of all charges. I remember the day that Rachel went in to sign a plea deal to admit to knowing that she knew something, because even her lawyer told her that when the FBI gets involved in this situation, they do not lose. They don't prosecute somebody that they cannot win against. She said, I remember walking into that federal court. I remember the FBI agents being all around that place and seeing the scurry, and it wasn't police officers, it was big men with chest and with muscular muscles, and they're just everywhere. And I sat there and watched, and we prayed and wondering what was going to happen. I remember the day that she went in to sign the papers to say that she was guilty, so that she would only get 5 years in prison, throwing away a career, throwing away a business that she was a part of, that she'd helped start from the ground up in the hospitality and in the hotel business that she's now a huge manager over. And she was going to sign that she had knowledge of it, because it was the only way that she was not going to get 20 years in prison. And the day that she walked in and sat down, the woman that hated her, the girlfriend of her husband, came forward and began to admit everything. She said Rachel had, this woman hated her, and she began to say she had nothing to do with this situation. She sat there with the pen in her hand, ready to write. And at that moment, when she was ready to write, that FBI agent walked in and said, you have been exonerated of every charge that we've brought against you. See, you've got to understand that it doesn't even matter when it looks like the enemy might have the upper hand on your life. When you begin to call out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you begin to reach for an almighty, awesome God, there is something powerful about that God. We look in Acts, the 12th chapter, in the 4th verse. We find Peter in prison. It says, when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison. This is Herod. And he delivered him to the 4 quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. What was Easter? That was the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Even Herod was afraid to do anything on Easter at that time. It says, and they put it, but bring him forth before the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer. The title of my sermon this morning is But Prayer. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See, you've got to understand that it was a time of prayer. There was something about it that the church gathered together and they made up their mind that we are going to pray about this situation. It was a fervent prayer. The scripture says that it was made without ceasing. That same word is used there when Jesus went into the garden and began to pray, the same Greek word. It was of a fervency. It wasn't just a, oh, you lay me down to sleep tonight prayer. There was something from the gut that began to pray that said, God, we've got a situation, and if you don't change it, I don't know what's going to happen. God, you've got to move upon his behalf. God, there's got to be a miracle. That word there, stretched, without ceasing. There's something about it in medical terms. It's talking about like a ligament that is being stretched, that is being pulled. It's going beyond its boundaries. It's being stretched to a limit that it might not possibly been made to be stretched to, but that being stretched, that it began to reach to a limit that it was not yet ready for. But there was something inside that said, God, we've got to stretch. God, we've got to pray bigger than we've prayed. We've got to have a deeper move than we've had. God, that something has to happen. The words of an effectual, fervent man, what does the scripture says? Availeth much. Who did they pray to? They prayed with faith to God. They knew that there was a God in heaven that could move upon the situation. It's Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he cometh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's Matthew 21:22 that says, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Brother Pugh, you don't understand. I've been praying for this situation for a long time. You've got to understand that every time you pray, you just let the devil know one more time, I've still got faith, and I still believe that it's going to happen. When Satan says no, you say, I'm going to pray one more time. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep stretching. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep holding on to my promise. It was a focused prayer. It was a prayer that was for a specific need. It was a family prayer because it was the church that gathered together that began to pray for the situation that was going on. It's Ephesians 3:20. This is now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, you've got to understand. We read the story of blind Bartimaeus and we think, wow, Jesus walked by him. I can see why he got excited. Jesus walked past him and he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. We can see why he would be excited about that situation. We think about the woman with the issue of blood, and Jesus is walking past her in the streets, and she begins to get down and crawl after him, trying to but touch the hem of his garment. We can get excited about that. Jesus was there. Jesus moved. Jesus was doing his presence was in that place. We can understand why they would get excited about that. But what you've got to understand, that when you go home this afternoon and you shut your door and it's just you all by yourself, and you say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It's the same God that walked past blind Bartimaeus that is in your home. And this morning when you say, "If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole," it is the same God that is in this place today. You've got to understand. You say, "If I could just be in his presence, then I could have faith to ask." You are in his presence. Have faith to ask. If I could just get close to him, then I could believe that something spectacular would happen. If I could just see an angel or something crazy, then I would know. You know how you have to understand. He's already in this place. He's already passing by. He's already here. You've just got to begin to believe. "God, I still trust you. I still believe in you. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." The church prayed, and chains began to fall. See, that's what we've got to begin to understand. That it's not in just me showing up. It's not in me just being this or that. It's in, am I going to be a part of a spiritual move of his presence? Am I going to be a part of change? Chains do not fall without prayer. Deliverance does not happen without prayer. Revival does not come without prayer. There has to be some place that we begin to shut ourselves in. And I don't care if all you've got's 15 minutes. It's more than what you've been praying. I don't care if 30 minutes is all you've got to give. It's more than what you've been given. And just begin to shut yourself in and say, "God, I want to know you. God, I need you to move in my life. God, I've got some specific needs in my life." How are you going to know if God did anything if you hadn't specifically brought it up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? "God, I've got some specific needs in my life that I need you to move in. I need you to work. I need you to help me in this situation." We're going to talk more about it Wednesday when you come to the Brazen Laver. We've got to understand that we've also got to be doing our part when we ask for God to move in these situations too. I've got to be doing everything that I can to make sure that his timing and destiny, I'm at the same place and we're there moving together. But they begin to pray. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, a few months earlier, for whatever reason, God decided to take James. And so they stood there with their faith rocked. They stood there wondering what was going to happen because now Peter was behind prison doors. But what did they do? They went back to the prayer room and said, "God, I still believe. God, I still know that you can move and touch and change any situation." It was the chains that began to fall. Why? Because there was a church that prayed. There were doors that began to open. Why? Because there was a church that prayed. There was circumstances that began to change as all of these soldiers began to were asleep. Why? Because God said, "If you'll pray, I'll open the doors. If you'll call upon my name, I'll do something spectacular." I don't know why. But it wasn't until the prophet began to speak words out of his mouth that the valley of dry bones began to come together. I don't know why God chose prayer to change the atmosphere, but he did. So I might as well get on board and say, "God, you see this situation with Doris Franklin. I'm believing that you're going to touch her and she's going to come out of this in Jesus' name. Lord, you see the circumstances that that are going on in our church. Lord, you see Bobby Moore's wife, Lord, that she's got cancer. God, we believe right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you're going to touch and that you're going to heal her body. There are people that sit in this room that you've got diagnosis from doctors that you're not sure what your future holds. Lord God, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus, as we begin to pray as a church, we bind every sickness, every devil, every demon, every situation that would come against your body in Jesus' name. There's something about it that when we begin to lift it up and say, God, I believe it. God, I'm going to speak it into the atmosphere. God, I'm going to let your presence move and flow. Paul got himself, Saul got himself into that situation. Saul had murdered people. Saul had taken people's lives, and Saul put himself in that situation. But what did the scripture say about Saul when God began to speak to Ananias? He said, you'll find him. And he's praying. Oh, he might have got himself into that situation, but prayer is going to get you out of your situation. You might have helped get yourself into the place that you're in. The circumstances around you might have been forced upon you, however it might be, but it's prayer that's going to get you out of that situation. It's prayer that's going to get you delivered. It's prayer that's going to break the chains. It's prayer that's going to open blinded eyes. It's prayer that's going to take you from where you are into a place that you've never been before in your life. It's going to be prayer. It's going to be getting into his presence and not, Lord, oh, if I could just get Sister So-and-so to pray. I'm so tired of that. If I could just get this prayer warrior to pray. Oh, I got so-and-so to pray about this situation. You don't need everybody else. You have your own voice. You have your own voice. God, I believe. I believe. God, I bring this situation to you. I'm not saying don't get others to pray. The scripture said the church prayed and something happened, but quit worrying about everybody else and you start praying. Quit trying to get everybody else to pray for your needs. You start praying and be shocked that what God is going to do in your situation. What are we going to do, Paul? I'm going to pray. Paul, you're blinded. Paul, you're in confusion. Paul, we don't know what's going on. Yeah, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. He didn't pray for 1 minute. He didn't pray for 2 minutes. He didn't pray for 3 minutes. He didn't pray for 1 day. The scripture says that he prayed and fasted for 3 days. I'm going to get out of this situation. I might have put myself in this situation, but I'm going to pray until something changes in my life. I might have created the very sword that the enemy holds that they're wanting to take my life with, but I'm going to pray. When you finish the story about Peter being brought out of prison, the very next story is a man by the name of Herod, the very man that put him in prison, the very man that was responsible for making sure that he was there and wanting to take his life. It's in the very next story, I believe verse 18 or 19 of that chapter, that the Lord began to move on Herod. All of a sudden, Herod dies in the midst of a party, and worms begin to eat his body. What happens when you pray? Not only does God deliver, but he destroys the enemy. Not only will God bring you out of the pit, not only will God reach down and pull you out of the miry clay, but he can destroy whatever it is that's coming against your life. He can destroy whatever enemy it is that binds your children. He can destroy whatever situation it is that's coming against your health and your finances. But somewhere you got to make up your mind. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to have a move of God. We're going to let God's presence move in our lives. Who's got a need in this room right now? Sister Landry, what are we going to pray about? Lord Jesus, as a church, Lord Jesus, right now, God, we pray that your spirit would move and flow right now. Come on, church. Come on, church. Do we believe? Are we really apostolic? Or God, I ask you right now by the power and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your healing power would begin to move in Nell Landry's life. Lord, that you would touch, that you would begin to speak right now, that your healing power would begin to move and flow right now. Lord, that you would begin to touch Brother Roy Champagne. Lord, that you would touch his body, that you would give him strength, oh God. Lord, that the iron levels would begin to multiply, oh God. Lord, we speak and we believe it right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, we speak and we believe it right now. I want you to just begin to call out whatever need that you've got in your life. I want you to begin to bring it to God right now. Lord Jesus, you see this situation in my life. Lord God, you see the circumstances that are going on in my life. Lord God, you see the sickness that is in my body. God, I give you that sickness right now. God, you see the instability that is in my life. I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. I don't know what this next year holds. God, I give it to you today, God. I trust you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I'm going to be here this time next year, that you're going to keep me, you're going to help me, and that you're going to walk with me. God, I'm not sure what's going to happen in my health, but God, I give it to you today. God, I'm calling upon you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would heal my body. Lord, I speak it in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know where my children are, God. I don't know what the situation is, but I'm binding every devil, every demon, every spirit in hell right now that would come against them. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would break every chain. I pray that they would come to themselves and that they would find a church and an altar and that they would find you in Jesus' name. Lord, I speak it and I believe it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would strengthen marriages in this church. I pray right now, God, that you would cover the children of this church, oh God. I pray that you would be with the young people of this church, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would anoint the people of this church, oh God. I pray that you would put angels around about every home. I pray, oh God, that you would strengthen, that you would lift up the arms of the weak, and that you would straighten the paths of those that have feeble knees, oh God. I pray that every person that is sick, I speak life, I speak health into their bodies right now in Jesus' name. 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 Lord God, I pray that you would give favor to every parent that has a child, oh God, that is lost. I pray that you give them favor not only with you, oh God, but with their children, Lord Jesus. Lord, there are people in this room that there's been a disconnect between them and their children. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would reconnect them, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you would begin to heal, oh God. I pray, oh God, that your will and your way would be done in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. There's something about prayer. There is something about prayer. Oh. Yondara la shoko yara la sata yandara la shoko yara la sata yandara la si. God, I love you, Jesus. Yandara la si. It's something we've got to get a hold of, church. Your family can't make it without you praying. Your marriage cannot make it without you praying. This church cannot make it without you praying. Somewhere, somehow, some way, there's got to be something inside that says, I'm getting beyond all of the entertainment. I'm getting beyond all of the stuff. I'm getting beyond all of the overtime. I'm getting beyond all of the distractions. I'm getting beyond all of the video games. I'm getting beyond all of the stuff. And I'm going to find a place that I know this Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.